You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church, reaching hearts, transforming communities. To find out more about us, go to our website, www.clch.cc.
It's my lovely wife, Leslie, and we have the privilege of sharing with you guys this morning. As we're doing, you've got two for the price of one. Okay, it's nearly Black Friday, so we thought we'd start the offers early. So there you go. We've got quite a lot that we want to share, because it's quite a long piece of scripture. So I'm going to go straight into it, if you don't mind. And we're looking at, we're coming towards the end of the Ephesians, book of Ephesians, that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're talking... we're looking at this time in Ephesians 5, verses 21, through to Ephesians 6, verse 9. It is quite a long chunk of scripture. So I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're sort of going to break it down, and we're going to share different parts of it with you this morning. Okay, so the heading I've got in my Bible says Spirit-Guided Relationships. And that's what this is all about. Spirit-Guided Relationships. Okay. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wife as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, sometimes, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. A lot there, so we'll sort of work our way through as much as we possibly can, and hopefully God will really reveal things to our heart. But whatever we need to, okay? And I recognize already some of you aren't married, haven't been married, won't get married, and that's fine. And it's not all about marriage as we look at that. It's about relationships, whatever relationships we have. Because it says, you know, the scriptures before were all about living by the Spirit, okay? And then Paul goes into this section about how we are guided in our relationships by this Holy Spirit. Okay, and the key verse really is this verse here, which is going to come up on the screen now. Verse 21, 5 verse 21. I've given you two different versions. honor Christ by submitting to each other. Or another way, which is perhaps the way we're more familiar with, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the first thing Paul wants to make very clear in this whole passage of Scripture is that all Christian relationships are to honor Christ. Every relationship we have, we should look at it and say, is this relationship and me in it bringing honor to Christ? Because everything needs to be guided by the Spirit. Now the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, we submit in love. That's it. In a way, I could walk away now and that would be it. We submit in love. But this word submit can be really sometimes misused, misinterpreted, misunderstood. Okay? And if you were to look into the definition of submit within the Hebrew Greek dictionary, using the word that was originally used in this whole section, it communicates the idea of voluntarily coming under, yielding oneself under something else. That's what submit means. Okay? Why? Because God has an order. God created order out of chaos. And that includes our relationships. That includes the way we deal with, work with one another. There is an order. And God's order brings chaos, or brings order out of chaos. And as we know, sometimes relationships can be quite chaotic. But when we do it the right way, God's way, His order, then it brings order to everything. Now we can see this in the relationship between Jesus and the Father and Jesus and the church. And so I just want to read from another letter, a letter to the church of Philippi. Okay, the Philippians, because this really sets the context for what our relationship should be like. So if we put that one up, it's Philippians 2, and it says this: we are encouraged in our relationships to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we're to think the same as Him, do the same as Him, act the same as Him, be the same as Him. So what does that mean? Well, this is what it says: that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is an incredible piece of Scripture, because it seems to be a complete paradox. You see, Jesus submitted Himself, and by submitting Himself, God raised Him up. He didn't raise Himself up. God raised Him up. There was no fight for supremacy. There was no fight to see who had the greater authority. Their relationship is not based on that at all. And so if that is that is how they are related, that is how we need to relate. Now, I sort of thought, well, how can I share? How can I explain this? And God put this sort of idea into my head, this image. And I'm sure, but have we all been on a seesaw? Yeah, three of you. Okay. Yeah? We've all done a seesaw. Come on. We all know what a seesaw is, don't we? Yeah? Okay. Now, when you're on a seesaw, there's a sort of thing that goes on. Okay? You usually find one's higher or one's lower. Yeah? Okay, well, the principle of a seesaw, okay, you tend to find is that when one pushes up, By nature, the other one has to go down. Yeah? When somebody goes down, by nature, it pushes the other up. So when you look at relationships, this is what this is all about. Jesus submitted himself. He put himself down. God was lifted up. God and Jesus. Submission and then lifting. And we do the same. Our relationships are the same. And you see, the thing about a seesaw, sometimes you've got to move, you've got to get it right, haven't you? Because ultimately, we want equilibrium, don't we? We want that position where it's straight, yeah? Equilibrium. Where you're both in the same position, in a sense, the same point. But that takes work. That takes you having to, in a sense, shuffle either a little bit forward, a little bit back, you know, to kind of work it out. Well, hold on, if I push down a little bit, you push up a little bit, and you get to that point where you get this equilibrium. And that is what you're trying to achieve in any relationship, really, isn't it? You know, you want ideally both of you to be equal. Okay? But that comes as one submits and one pushes up, one pushes down, one pushes up. There is a submission and there's a natural process where as I submit to somebody, they naturally get lifted up. And when they submit, I naturally get lifted up. And there's a point at which we're equal. And that's the point we want to reach. But as I said, this is not about authority. I just want to make this very clear. You see, Jesus has all authority. His name is above all names. At his feet, every knee shall bow. That's a given. However, he chose to submit, even with all that authority. He chose to submit to the Father. And he also chose to submit in his relationship to us, the church. He humbled himself so the church could be lifted up. He humbled himself, and by supernatural nature, we are lifted up as the church. We have all authority. We are seated at the right hand with him. Why? Because he humbled himself so we could be lifted up. That's the amazing relationship that we have with Jesus. It really is quite incredible. And so in this passage, Paul is exploring three specific relationships that in our lives, most of us, certainly the children and father one, we all get, you know, we're connected to. We're in those relationships. And so he looks at each of those. And in a way, how that principle is applied to each one. Okay? So I'm going to now invite Leslie to come up, and she's going to share for a few minutes for the first passage on the wifely perspective of this relationship.
Okay, great. First of all, I will just have to say I was the perfect wife, and then I got married. It's like, oh, this is different to what I thought. But hey, 35 years later, better than ever. It's great. The best wine to last. And marriage is how we can demonstrate the relationship between Christ and the church, between each other, and between the world. So what does submission mean to me? When you speak about it to people out in the world, they think, oh, that's a very old-fashioned term. That's very strange, that's not right, we're all equal. Yes, we're equal, but there is an order, and it's God's order. And actually, when you really dial down into what submission is, actually it gives me as the wife a security. It gives me a place where I know I can operate from without worrying, without being anxious, because Tony has the authority. I'll just go into that a little bit more. I still get asked for my opinion. If you know me, I'm can be quite opinionated. I have my own thoughts and ideas. So I have input into decisions. And Tony, as a wise husband, would also ask me what I think. Because actually we do see a different viewpoint. We can then see things from different sides together. What's the best? God made man and woman to be together. On his own, he said, no, it's not to give man a helper. So husband and wife. But on important decisions, Tony has the ultimate authority. He has the final say. And do you know what? That puts me in a place of security because I don't have to worry about it. And sometimes I think as women, as ladies, it's like, oh, maybe we could do this and maybe we could do that. And sometimes Tony will turn around and say, oh, just make a decision. If I can't make a decision about something I'm doing. So therefore, God just takes all the strife, all the worry, all the anxiety out of marriage, out of relationships, and puts it in an order out of chaos. So that puts me as the wife in a place of security. Doesn't make me any less, doesn't make me a second-rate citizen, doesn't mean say I'm lower than him on the seesaw. We do things together. God has put us together as one, but there is an order. I also have to submit to God. And sometimes it's not easy when I think, well, I'm not sure about that decision, but I submit to God. I trust in God that actually he's put Tony in that place. That's fine. But equally, I know that God is a big God. And if it's ever the wrong decision, I know that God can bring it round again. And sometimes it means about supporting each other. Tony at one point was making a decision about work. And I just said to him, don't stress, because he really wanted to make sure he got it right. Because God is a big God. If we do make the wrong decision, but with the right heart, he can bring things round. So we don't need to worry. We trust in our husbands. We trust in God equally. So we're supportive. We trust them. There was, as a time, as a wife, I did consider leaving. Tony loved the church. He was here very often. Loved God. But I didn't necessarily feel that loved. And I thought, you know, this isn't really what I signed up for. This isn't what I expected. And it was just, oh, I just don't know about this. But I knew that God's will was for me to stay. I knew it would break God's heart if I left. And regardless of Tony's heart or my heart, I just thought, you know what? I can't do that. My love for God, my submission to God was the highest. And sometimes that's what it can come down to. How much do you love God, regardless of how much you might love the other person? Is your love for God and your submission to God what it should be? And I have to say, 35 years later, it's brilliant. Jesus kept the old wine till the end of the wedding when it was mature and it was wonderful. And they said, wow, this is the best wine. Now we know why. Okay. It does say in Ecclesiastes 4:9-13, it says that the three-corded strand is not easily broken. That's me. That's Tony. And that's God that binds us together. If you don't keep God in the middle, Jesus in the middle of that relationship, then it can quickly unravel. It's not a guarantee. I'm not saying that is a guarantee. But if you keep your hearts in line with God and his ways, you'll be okay. Amen? Amen.
There you go.
So that's sort of a viewpoint as a wife, okay? And often when we often do marriage courses, and one of the things that often comes up is this whole word submit. And for many women, it's a hard thing because they see it in the context of the world. Yeah? You know, and it means, you know, that as a result, that the husband is able to push down and so on. But that's not the way it should work. Okay? You see, if I push down on the seesaw in the right way, if I submit in the right way in this marriage, then it lifts Leslie up. Okay? And that's exactly what husbands have to do. Because as a husband, you see, I have to counterbalance Leslie's submission with love. Okay, so yes, she submits, and yes, I make the decisions ultimately, although we do it together most of the time. But I have to love her sacrificially. You see, the Greek word for love, and many of us know this word, agape, is what it's used. Selfless love, sacrificial love. This is not easy, guys. This is not easy. Have you heard the expression, happy wife, happy life? Yeah? Well, yes, it's true. But let me tell you something, guys. If you're married or you're going to get married, If the only reason you keep your wife happy is to keep yourself happy, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You should do it sacrificially to make her happy. That should be ultimately what it's there for. You love her. Christ loved the church. We have to do the same. We build up our wives. For her benefit, not for mine. We nourish them. We cherish them. We submit ourselves to their wants, their dreams, their desires. Because let's be honest, we are different. Most men want respect. That's what it says. Most ladies, most women want to know they're loved. You see, when we went through our difficult time, for Leslie, it was, I just don't know, he loves me. He loves the church more than he loves me. And I did, probably. I loved the church. I would spend hours here, and I would do, you know, but I'm doing it for God. Very good reason. But I wasn't loving sacrificially the one person I should have been loving. It was Leslie. I've tried to love Leslie that way. Not always got it right. There's always room for improvement. We're not the perfect marriage. We're not the perfect couple. But what we've always tried to do is get that equilibrium. Get that place where I love and she submits. And when you get that right, then you really do find that you can get through anything. Yeah, you can get through anything. Because that's what brings order out of chaos. And as Leslie said, 35 years later, yeah, I agree. I think we're in a better place than we've been for a long time. Because I'm learning what it means to love sacrificially as a husband. I'm learning what it means to be a real man. Yeah? Men? Because sometimes we have this whole thing of bravado, don't we? To be a real man, you've got to be strong and you've got to be tough. And you've macho. That is not the definition of a man in here. The definition of a man is in here is somebody who sacrificially loves his wife. That's true manhood. And that's hard to live up to. But that's what we are called to do. And sometimes people question it and go, well, yeah, almost you're namby-pamby, you're letting her do all the things she wants. She's walking all over you. No. Because I know that Leslie submits to me. Both play their part. Without one, you need both. Yeah, you need both. Both in the relationship. Okay? Now we can go on with lots more on this. There's so much more we can talk, but, you know, at some point we're going to do the marriage course again. We just love it. We think it's brilliant. But we know at some point maybe we'll do some more stuff on marriage and so on. But we need to move on because, as always, time is against us. But I hope you get the heart. I hope you get the heart of what it means to be in a loving, balanced relationship. The way that God intends. Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite Leslie to come back up now and share on the next portion of scripture about parents and children.
Okay. Yes, you guessed it. I was the perfect mother. And then I had children. And it's like, oh my goodness. Everything I said, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. It's like, okay. You do what you need to as a mum and as parents. But again, this relationship with children is based on respect, submission, and honour. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's the first one that God gives and says, if you do this, it will go well with you. And you may enjoy long life on the earth. What a promise. It's not the do's and the don'ts, it's If you do this, you will have a long life and it will go well with you. And then in verse 4 it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, I think in this case is both mothers and fathers. Bring your children up in the way of the Lord. Train them in the way they should go. And it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train them up in the way they should go, and they will not deter from it. And sometimes as parents, it's really hard when you sort of train them up as best you can, and then you see them go off or sort of start doing their own thing. But God's ultimate promise is that he's got them. You've done what you can do, okay? You just have to trust them to God because you've trained them in the way they should go. I certainly don't stand here as an expert. I've had three boys. Each of them are very different. They have a unique gifting, a unique character, a unique personality. A bit like all of us to our Father God, we are unique. So are children. One thing I have always insisted on is about promises. God gives us promises. And in the family, I've always said, if I promise something, it will happen. Even with our granddaughters, it's like, I'll promise, and you know I'll keep a promise. And they are getting to know that, because at some times, both our children and the grandchildren, oh, will you promise, make a promise. It's like, no, I can't, because I know it just might not happen. So doing things like that is important, because God makes promises to us. As we just said, that part from Ephesians, that's the first one with the promise. We have to train and instruct our children. Read the Bible with them. I mean, some of this just might make, you know, you do it anyway, but some of you, oh, yeah, okay. Pray, break bread together, bring them to church, model a godly life. I know bringing children to church is not easy. Sarah, you're doing a fantastic job. It's not easy because don't you just feel like someone's sort of there looking at you and judging. I had Camilla here the other day and I felt just like that. I was being judged on my grandparenting skills. Oh, and you feel it, but actually you are in charge. You and Tim have the authority, and it's might take a little while. Some of the best advice I was given was break the will, but not the spirit. And, you know, I even give that to some of the mums that we were at when I was at school. And they said, wow, that is just so good. We don't want to break their spirit. We don't want to break their personality. But they do have to learn to submit so that they are disciplined. There's a lot in Proverbs about bringing children up. So that's a really good place to look. And bringing glory to God through the family, through what you do. And I know it's not easy. And these days, there's even more laws to say, you can't do this, you can't do that. But, you know, God's laws are above those. Train and instruct your children in the way they should go. Boundaries. When God took the Israelites into the promised land, he set boundaries. Set boundaries for the children. Yeah, they'll try and go past them. They always will. That's the whole thing about children and boundaries. But the bottom line is, there is a boundary, don't cross it. They will learn. As parents, take on your responsibility. You have the authority. And I used to hate it when I used to hear some mums say, oh, wait till your father comes home. It's like, no. If you start putting all the responsibility onto the father for when they get home, A, they may well be in bed by the time he gets home. But secondly, that doesn't exactly start off a good evening or whenever dad gets back in their relationship. You're the mum. You take authority. You have it. Okay, so just, you know, be responsible. Use your authority. Find out what your kids respond to. We all respond differently to God. How do our children respond differently? What sort of presses their buttons? We did generally find that most of what pressed their buttons. Consequences. What are the consequences you're going to put into place? Discuss it, husband and wife. How are you going to do that? Teenagers. Tim did a really good teaching last week about relationships and about sexual relationships. As parents, we need to have that discussion about bodies, about sexual relationships. Don't abdicate it. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but don't abdicate that discussion to the world, to the school, to the church. You need to have it because you have that authority. And actually, your kids will respect you for it. Okay? As I said, Proverbs, some excellent verses in there about teaching as parents. But whatever it is, you do it out of love. Because so long as those children, our children, know that it's got on a basis of love, then you can get through it. They might not like it. They might push against it. They might fight. But they need to know that that boundary is fenced in with love. The love that you have and the love that the Heavenly Father has for them. Amen? I'm just going to say one more one. And that was about wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. There was a time when Jason, our eldest, was going to, it was a Halloween party decades ago, not quite decades, and it was his best friend, and it was like, oh, he can't possibly go, what on earth am I going to do? And I literally prayed, Lord, what can I do? What can I send him as? Ghostbusters. So actually, Leslie King from Leominster, I got someone else's boiler suit, decorated it and put Ghostbusters on it. Jason was happy. He was going to his friend's party. He wasn't dressed as Halloween. And I'm thinking, do you know what? That sits well with me. Thank you, God, for your wisdom, because where that came from, I don't know. Ask God for wisdom. Amen.
Wow. Parenting is not easy. Just want to say one thing before I move on to the final bit with regard to parenting, is that as a father, is that over the years I've learnt that, you know, I get things wrong. You might be surprised to hear. But my children aren't surprised to hear. And as they've got older, we've been able to have conversations about things I've done, attitudes I've had, what I've got wrong, what I've got right, what was positive for them. Because what for me is most important is the relationship. The most important thing is that I've got relationship with my children, with my three boys. And sometimes it's had to mean I've had to submit and I've had to actually go and I've had to say sorry for things I've done, for the way I've handled things. And so don't feel, as a parent, you're all, you know, you've always got to see that you're right. They've always got to see that you're right. They've always got to see that, you know, there are times when you can be vulnerable with your children. Because they see the reality of who you are. And again, as you submit, in a sense, you lift them up. Come on, want to lift them up? Yeah? They need to know they can be lifted up by us as parents. And I say that with one of mine here. Good to see you, Dan. Shell. Okay, very quickly, final one. Masters and slaves. Well, don't have those anymore. Not here, anyway. Although some people might feel they're a bit of a slave at work. And some people might feel they're a bit of a master at work. But this relates to people, whether you're an employee or an employer, okay, in any sort of work situation. Again, it's how that relationship is worked out. And I just want to really bring two points about this particular piece of scripture. Firstly, for all of us who think work is a necessary evil, that we, oh God, let's get through the day, let's get through the weeks, another week, yes! The weekend is here, Friday, and all that. Well, that in a way is okay, but if that as an employee is all you ever do, then you're missing the point of work. You see, sometimes we forget that our job, our work, where we are placed, is as much God's hand on your life for you to be a witness where you are in the way you work. You see, we're all full-time ministry, in full-time ministry. Just so happens to be that some people work in a church building and some people work in an office. So wherever you work is your full-time ministry. Beth is a missionary, yes. So are you. In your place of work. That is your mission field. That is the place where you can bring God, where you can bring opinion, and you can bring the Spirit in a way that others can't. So Paul talks, about, doing the best, doing it as unto the Lord, working as if you're doing it for Jesus. Well, yes, and that's because you are. And so really we need to change that attitude that work is simply something we have to get through so we can enjoy the weekend. But rather it's a place where as followers of Jesus, we can be people who can bring that hope, that light to those that we work with. And do you know what as well? It works without those relationships, because when we build them up, by submitting, by saying, do you know what? What can I do to lift up these people? Then again, you find the relationship. It's very different. And that applies too for people who are employers or anybody who has authority over somebody else. And Paul talks specifically at the end about masters. But what he says is quite interesting. He says, because what he says is basically this. No matter what our status, no matter who we are all fellow slaves of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter our position in what we think is our position, because our position is the same as everyone else's. We are all fellow slaves. You see, our identity doesn't come from our position at work. It doesn't come from whether we're an employee or an employer. It comes from the fact we're servants of Jesus. We were singing this morning. Father God, it's who you are. What am I? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. Our identity is in Him, not in where we work or what position we have, whether we are above or below. That is not our true identity. You see, God is impartial when it comes to that. He doesn't look at somebody as an employer and go, yeah, I'll seat you a little higher in heaven. That's not the way He works. You see, God is not enamored with our CVs, even if we are. Ultimately, we are all evaluated by God the same way. Because He's the one we're working for. When we have our end of year evaluation. Yeah? Who has those? I don't know, every year. Okay, come on, let's sit down, let's talk about it. What have I done wrong this time? What didn't I do? What target didn't I reach? But ultimately, the evaluation is going to be in heaven. That's going to be our ultimate evaluation. He's the boss. He's our ultimate boss. So when we work for Christ. Therefore, we give our best. And in giving our best, we lift up those we work with. So bringing it all together, I appreciate time has moved on. Thank you so much, guys, for not falling asleep. Bring it right back to that very first scripture. We can put that one back on for us. That very last one. Ephesians 5:21. Honor Christ by submitting to each other. Submit to one another out of reverence Christ. That is it. That is the core of every relationship. So we're going to finish there. I want to pray for us in any whatever relationships we have, that they will be guided by the Spirit, because that's what it says they should be. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at this and study this and share this. But Lord, ultimately, we want every relationship we have to be guided by you, to be guided by your Spirit. Whether it's our marriage, whether it's our work situation, whether it's our parenting, Father, we need you. Oh, that three-stranded cord. We need that in every relationship, not just the relationship with husband and wife. We need you to be in the center. We need you to be right in everything that we do, Lord, giving us the wisdom, the understanding, and the ability to be humble, to humble ourselves and lift up those with whom we are having that relationship. Lord, help us just so much to reflect how you submitted to God and how you submitted yourself so the church could be lifted up. Father, we recognize that the ways of heaven, the ways of the kingdom are so very different to the ways of humanity, to the ways of the earth. And we want to bring something different in every relationship so that people will say, wow, what's different about you? Tell us more about how you can be like this, because we want to be the same. Thank you, Father God, for your wisdom and your understanding. Just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What we will do, as time is moving on, is we'll happily stay here for a bit. If you want us to pray for you, with you, so for your marriage, then, you know, don't sit there and go, "Whoa, I do that, everyone's going to see our marriage has got a problem." It doesn't matter. What's more important, your marriage or what people think of you? Not what people think of you, it's what God thinks of you. Come on. If you want us to pray for you as a parent, say, "God, just help us. We just need help in parenting." We'll do that. We want to stand with you and your work situation as well. Any of those, any others, we would happily. So we're going to stay here for a little bit at the front here or to the side. We'll be around to the side. And we would love to pray with anyone that, you know, would just like us to stand with you in any of these. Okay? Happy with that?
Yeah.
Brilliant. Okay, so Sarah, we'll pass back over to you now. Thanks ever so much.